I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I guess maybe most of you know that a year ago today, about 4:40 or so in the morning, my brother-in-law Marshall and I had just taken over the shift watching after Mom, and Susan, Cindy, and Jennifer had gone to bed. And I think it was somewhere around 20 minutes till 5. We all kept thinking that Mom's breath was going to be her last. But I got up and walked over to the bed and took her hand. I said I wasn't going to do this morning because I'm not going to make this meeting about my mom. This meeting's about the Lord. But I just feel like I ought to honor her and say that I was holding her hand and feeling her pulse and felt the last beat of her heart and watched the last breath go out of her. And she went to be with the Lord. And it had been a hard time for all of us. But she went to a much better place, and she's rejoicing there with our Lord, and I'm sure with my dad as well. And I'm just very grateful for how God worked the entire matter. I just rejoice in His goodness to us. Just a couple of months later, a short time later, found myself having open heart surgery, and last year was a very difficult year for us. And I was trying to relate, as Sister Kara was talking about, the valleys and the difficulties her and Brother Richard's been in. It's been a hard time. We're all reminded of Job 14:1, man that's born of woman's a few days and full of trouble. And that's one reason we need to pray much for one another, hold one another up. But I'm very grateful that my mom's in heaven today, and she's in the presence of the Lord worshiping and praising our great God, and I don't believe it'll be long. I'll be with her, and I praise the Lord for that. Had a fellow come by my house yesterday and stop. He talked to me. He said, I'm living in Columbus. He said, you know, I was in the Army for 20 years, and he said, I'm down there close to Fort Benning. And he said, I want to come by. He said, I want to get your phone number. He said, when I die, he said, I want you to preach my funeral. He said, I want my wife to be able to get in touch with you. I told him, I said, well, way things have been going for me, you better hurry up. And because it looks like it's not far for me, and I'm going to find myself out of here. So anyway, the important thing is we better be ready for that hour. And I want to read the words of a man who was ready for that hour in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this man, Paul, as he writes his final epistle, I won't get done with this morning, I'm sure. Lord willing, we'll come back and look some more this evening. But I want to preach for a while today on a fight to the finish. A fight to the finish. 2 Timothy 4, we read these words, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Now here we have the final thoughts of a dying man. Paul's long day's work is nearly done when he wrote these final words. And what a road that this man had traveled since that day when on his way to Damascus he met the living Christ and he heard the words of his mouth and Saul of Tarsus became a believer. Well, now at this time when he's writing these words, he's a prisoner in Rome, all but forsaken by many of his friends. He's been brought to trial before Caesar, Nero, which he said in chapter 4 and verse 17 was like putting his head into the mouth of a lion. It's obvious by many of his previous statements, and especially chapter 3, that his horizon was darkened by sad anticipations of decaying faith and growing corruptions in the church. The Apostle Paul loved the church. He was in a state betwixt two, he said in Philippians 1, having a desire to depart to be with Christ. But he said to remain in the flesh was better for the church, for the people of God. He loved the church. And it was breaking his heart because he knew ahead of time the route that the church as a whole was headed. That she was sinking deeper and deeper into apostasy. Any man of God would be disturbed if he had such alarming previews of such coming attractions in the house of God. My heart is saddened today. It has been for a long time because of the spiritual condition of the churches of our land, our own church here as well. I'll tell you, friend, it's heartbreaking when you look around and you see so many in our day who call themselves believers, and yet they're so crossed up, or they're so prayerless, and they have not much of a witness, and don't seem to have much burden for the lost, don't have much heart for the Word of God. And it seems like earthly things are more attractive to them. That ought to disturb anybody. It ought to break anybody's heart who loves the church and loves the Lord and wants to see the people of God passionately serving Him and doing the will of God. And so Paul is disturbed here. God had showed him ahead of time what was going to take place in the church. Well, Paul just kept preaching and he kept serving God. He continued on his missionary journeys. And as a matter of fact, you know, when we speak of the missionary journeys of Paul, we talk about three great missionary journeys. But really, I believe the more accurate description is one long missionary journey. Because from the moment that Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, he immediately, as soon as he got to Damascus, he started preaching. He began to preach Christ. And he just preached what he knew of Him. He may not have known a great deal. He didn't have a lot of revelation at that time, but he told people what he did know about Christ. That continued on to his dying day. That's the way, of course, it ought to be for all the people of God. One long missionary journey, serving the Lord, spreading the gospel of the grace of God. But you know, if Paul's life had been judged by human standards, this world would have called him a failure. They had said, that man went down the tube a long time ago. Why, he had suffered the loss of all things. Positions, prospects, popularity among the Jewish elders of his nation. He had exposed himself to sorrow, hard labors, persecutions, poverties, solitude. It's a good thing that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content, because he was in a lot of rough places. He had worried, he'd been badgered, he had been suspected by even so-called brethren. And the more he loved, the less was he loved. I have found it to be that way in our time. Seems like a lot of times the people that you try to help the most are the ones who gets the most ill with you. And they can't seem to stay with you and stick with you. And that's a sad thing, but that's what the Apostle Paul faced. Came time for him to stand before the Caesar and give account of himself. He said, no man stood with me. He said, all men forsook me. But he said, I pray God that it won't be laid to their charge. Nevertheless, he said, the Lord stood with me. Amen. He strengthened me. He continued to hold me up. I'm glad, dear friend, that in our day and time, if your best friend slams the door in your face and runs off and leaves you, the Lord will never do that. He'll be with you to the bitter end. And I praise God that he's that kind of God. But the Apostle Paul knew what it was. And may I say to you, when Nero is on the throne, the only possible place for a man like Paul is in a dungeon that opens to a chop block. But still, it's better to be the martyr than to be the Caesar. And so the Apostle Paul was in a good place in his service to God. Well, these familiar words of our text here bring before us a very sweet and wonderful picture of the final thoughts of a dying man, a prisoner nearing the end. Now, it's obvious that Paul is all calm here as he waits for his last hour to arrive. He has since been an inspiration to many martyred saints, beloved, who have come to that time when they must die, but God has reminded them of Paul's spirit and of his final words. And I'm sure that many martyred saints have thought about when it was their time. They probably thought, well, the time of my departure has arrived as well. And they were encouraged by this man of God as they thought about Paul. If you and I be so honored to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, may we too be soothed by such lofty thoughts in our dying hour that we may have a sober hope and a common peace and unspeakable joy as it's time for us to make that crossing as well. Praise the Lord. Well, Paul knew that the end of his journey was drawing near. He who had offered so many Hebrew sacrifices on the altar of Judaism before he met Christ, he was himself now about to be offered upon the altar of Christian martyrdom. As a matter of fact, when he said, I am ready now to be offered, it's written in such a grammatical structure as if he is saying, I'm already being offered. It's already taken place. My life is beginning to be poured out for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. That word departure means to unloose. It means to be set free, to be turned loose. A word used for the loosing of a vessel from its moorings, or of a soldier breaking camp for the departure. Paul was about, he was ready to strike tent, to leave his physical body and forsake this earth for the presence of his Lord. And this is why that this particular epistle, 2 Timothy, has been called Paul's swan song or his valedictory. These are his departing statements. He'll soon have his head severed for the cause of Christ. The time of his leaving was near. The sails of the ship of his soul had been hoisted. The anchor had been drawn. The ropes that tied into this world had been loosed. And he was just waiting for the blast of the winds of the Holy Spirit to fill his sails and to move him across the waters of death and into the presence of the captain of his salvation. This verse screams the excitement and the eagerness of this apostle at the thoughts of his impending arrival at home. He don't sound like a man who's dreading what's about to take place. He don't sound like a man, beloved, whose nerves are all shattered because he is about to have his head cut off. No, he sounds like a man who's looking forward to the great exchange that's going to take place. He will exchange this present world full of sorrows and difficulties for that glorious world in the presence of his Lord where there's nothing but joy, unspeakable and full of glory. This man is not dreading what's about to take place. He's looking forward to it. Amen. And I praise God that he had that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude. But you can have that kind when you've walked with God, when you've lived right, you can die right. God will give you peace and joy. And so this soldier of the cross, he had fought, and now his fighting was done. He said, I fought a good fight. He said, it's been a fight, and there have been blood and guts everywhere, but he said, it's been a good fight, and his fighting's done. And this Christian athlete, he said, I finished my course, finished the race. He'd run his earthly course, but the finish line was in sight. And this stalwart apostle, he had kept the faith. He had guarded the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood for truth. He stood for Christ. And now he's ready to stand before God and to meet his Maker. There was a blessed reward awaiting him for his faithfulness. He says in that 8th verse that there's a crown of righteousness that all saints can expect who are looking forward to his appearing with great anticipation and great desire. Now this crown of righteousness is not a sovereign's crown. It's not the diadema. That's not the Greek word used, a crown of royalty or sovereignty. But rather this is the victor's crown. The stephanos is the word that's used. The laurel wreath that's given to the winner of a marathon race. And Paul knew who his sovereign was. It wasn't him. He knew it was his Lord. And he also knew who won the victory for him. He didn't win it, but the Lord won it for him. And now he's standing in victory and he's ready to meet God. Well, if the Lord were to suddenly call you out of here, would you be ready to meet him? You got any things that you've got swept under the bed or hid in the closet? You better get them out because you don't ever know when God's going to call you, when it's going to be time to stand before him and give account to him. I want everything right between me and my Lord. Day by day, moment by moment, I want everything to be right and I want to be ready to meet God. I'm already standing before him. You're already standing before him. Every one of us, dear friend, are under the watchful eye of God. He sees us now. He reads our mind. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions, everything about us. He knows what ill will we may have in our heart toward one another, toward the preacher, the man of God, or anyone else. He knows, dear friend, where we have drug around and not served him and been faithful to him. He sees us for what we really are, and we have absolutely nothing covered up. You never know when God's going to call your number. We ought to live every day as if this was the last day that we will live upon this earth. Paul sounds like a man that's ready here. He's ready to meet the Lord. Well, the particular thought that I want us to consider here for a moment today is concerning these words, I have fought a good fight. And the fact that he had fought to the finish. Now in the boxing world, this is called going the distance. It's called, of course, finishing the fight or lasting to the final bell. Paul didn't give up along the way. He had plenty of reason as far as human reason is concerned. He had a lot of difficulty and hardship all along the way. But nowhere did he ever throw in the towel. He was knocked down a number of times, but he kept getting right back up. He wasn't knocked out. Praise the Lord, he kept getting up. He received, no doubt, some brain-rattling blows at times from his opponents. But he never said, I just can't take it anymore. I'm giving it up. I'm not going to do this any longer. He kept his hands to the plow. And he kept his eyes before him. And he continued to move forward for the glory of God. Never giving up. I don't believe there's ever been a more aggressive fighter in spiritual warfare than the Apostle Paul. One young man thought he wanted to be a prize fighter till he started training. It only took one boxing lesson when his instructor got done blacking his eyes and busting his nose. Finally, the young man looked up from the canvas and wanted to know if maybe he could take the rest of those lessons by correspondence course. You know, you get knocked down so many times. I'll go online computer, you know, and finish this thing out. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he had hands-on experience at being a Christian. Nobody can be a Christian from a distance. Do you hear me? It requires hands-on experience. True Christianity is close up and personal. If you think you can fight your fight from a distance, you got another thought coming. This is not something where we shoot at the devil and he shoots at us from a long way off. Brother, when the Bible speaks of our fight, he talks about hand-to-hand combat. He speaks of wrestling. We wrestle with these spirits. And beloved, sometimes I think they team up as they jump on us. And it becomes extremely fierce and severe. And I must tell you, there have been times I didn't take it as well as the Apostle Paul must have taken it. I remember one time in particular, I sat on the front porch and at home after a Sunday morning meeting, and it had been very rough. I mean, it had been rough. I preached that morning, and I think everybody was mad that day. I don't know. It looked like it, like some of you have been looking this morning. But anyway, I sat on the porch, and I looked up toward heaven. I said, God, I'm done. I ain't preaching no more. That's the end of it. Because I saw it in the face of people that I loved dearly. I said, if they don't want it, they don't have to get it from me. I said, Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. I hit the bottom. Sister Carol, I hit the bottom. I know what the bottom looks like too. But you know, by that evening, I was back in the pulpit again. And I just, you know, you ever heard of irresistible grace? I was experiencing it. I tell you, God wouldn't let me throw the towel in. But it does get extremely severe along the way. Folks, this is not a Sunday school picnic. Do you hear me? This is warfare. This is spiritual warfare. Do you know, often when I come to this pulpit, I feel the presence of the devil. I feel the presence of the enemy because he knows what we're about to preach. I'm sure he's been looking over our shoulder during the week, or his demon spirits has. He's got more important things to deal with than to fool with me. But he no doubt has demon spirits who are situated close by and they watch what's taking place. And beloved, I experience hand-to-hand combat right here in the pulpit. And many a time I go down out of the pulpit feeling like I just got whipped all over the place by the enemy's spirit. But beloved, we must continue to come back and continue to speak the word of the Lord. And we know one thing for certain, God will not allow His word to return void. When He sends it out, it will accomplish what He intends that it accomplish. For some people, the gospel as we preach it will be a savor of life unto life. But for others, it'll be a savor of death unto death. But God will do what He intends to do. He will use His word. And it is at those times when I can't feel Him, but I feel the enemy spirit, that I must walk by faith. And I must tell people what thus saith the Lord, and let the chips fall where they may. If we know of the kind of scenario that I'm talking about, this spiritual warfare, this fight, combat, and that it's a fight to the finish. If we know of this, which the Scriptures so clearly paint for us. I mean, this is what true Christianity is. Have you been fighting the devil? Have you been fighting the world? Have you been fighting the flesh? Have you been laboring trying to keep the enemy's spirit out of your own life and trying to keep him out of your home, keep him out of your children? Have you been laboring trying to keep him out of your community or wherever you may be trying to serve the Lord? Let me tell you, that's what true Christianity is. It's a fight. We're fighting. Now let's fight the devil, not one another. You've heard the saying, Christians are the only people who shoot their own wounded. It ought not be that way. We've got to be laborers together with Christ. I don't blame you for my troubles, and you shouldn't blame me for your troubles. But what we ought to do is pray for one another and plead with God to help us. We haven't got much time left, folks. This thing is nearly done. Have you looked at the United States of America lately? Have you looked at what's been running for president lately on all sides? Have you been looking at the church as a whole lately? I'm telling you, beloved, this thing's just about over. And if we are ever going to draw nigh to God that He may draw nigh to us, we better do it now. And if we are ever going to join hands together and fight together to fight the real enemy, we'd better do it now. Because this thing is just about over. The Apostle Paul knew that his days were numbered. And he was getting near the end of this thing. And bless his heart, he said, I fought a good fight. But you know what he didn't do? He did not fight the church. He loved the church. He knew where the enemy was. It's house under. But I wonder why so many professing believers are so startled, or seem to be so startled, about the fact that the devil shows up to fight. When the scriptures are so crystal clear that that's what Christianity is. It's a fight to the finish. Right here in this world. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. Peter said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. And now we read in Philippians 3, verses 18 to 21, For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. If they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, they're our enemies. Every enemy of Christ is my enemy. Every enemy of Christ is your enemy. There is a sense, you may not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. There is a sense that there are people who are related to me, whom I love dearly, but they are enemies of Christ. They fight against Him. They oppose His Word. They despise my faith in Him. And if they are enemies of Christ, I love them. He told us to love and pray for our enemies. And I do love them. But in that sense, when it comes to the spiritual realm, they're my enemy. If they are enemies of Christ. Now, I know the saying, blood's thicker than water. I've heard it, and you've heard it too. But to me, the blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than all of it. He said, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, or their self, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But now, then Paul gives the contrast. He said, for our conversation is in heaven. That is, our citizenship is in heaven. We're born from above. To be born again means is to be born from above. And so we're from two totally different worlds, says the Apostle Paul. And on other occasions, he says they're the children of dark. We're children of the light. He shows the contrast through the Scriptures. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. My dearly beloved, we are different from the people of the world. We're not like them. We are taking on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And these battles are helping us to do that. The enemies of Christ and His cross are the enemies of true believers. Every soul is either an ally of Christ or an opponent of Christ. Can't be both. Now there are some professing believers who try to be both. They're double agents. They're working for both sides, or think they are. Working for both governments. Wearing the uniform of one with one crowd and the uniform of the other with the other crowd. But God's fully aware of their hypocrisies. He knows full well exactly their state of mind and their standing with God. I've been fooled, but my Lord never has been. You can't serve both. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul said in verses 16 to 18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so we don't serve sin and righteousness. We serve one or the other, and we used to serve sin. I can stand here and tell you what I used to be. That's what the girl sang a moment ago in the choir. I can tell you what I used to be. You say, preacher, I'm still that. Well, you hadn't got saved yet then. God saves us from our sins. That don't mean that we don't have problems with sin along the way because we've got that old wicked nature. But God is teaching us how to deal with it. He's teaching us how to get right with Him. Yes, this world puts the pressure on every one of us. We all experience the pressure of the world and the pressure of the enemies of Christ. But God puts pressure on us too. And I feel the pressure from heaven telling me, son, you can't live that way. You've got to repent of that. You can't talk that way. You've got to repent of that. You can't live that way. You've got to repent of that. Now, I've given you this gift of repentance. Now, use it. Paul didn't picture the Christian, you see, with a hanky in his hand, sitting in a flower garden. But rather, he painted a picture of the Christian with a sword girt on his side and ready for the conflict. All believers are veterans. All believers are veterans. I was thinking about that recently, and I thought, well, maybe I ought to apply for VA benefits. I doubt if the government would look on that favorably for me, but that's all right. I've got plenty of VA benefits stated in the blessed Word of God. We're coming out winners on this, folk. We are the winners. And that's how it's all going to wind up. If you're serving God in righteousness and holiness, you're a winner. And that's the way you'll come up. If the opposite is true, then you're going to find yourself at the end to be the loser. You are not going to win. You're not going to win. Now, I'm not expecting what I'm about to tell you. I'm not expecting this to happen. I don't want anybody to get this in your mind that I'm thinking this. Because I'm not. But I have heard of preachers getting voted out of the church and church people who put them out. I'm talking about men who was preaching truth. The church people who put them out thought they won, but they didn't win. They lost. They lost. And there is such a thing as the glory of God departing when the Word of God departs. They lost. Now again, I'm not thinking that that's going to happen. I got too many friends in here, one thing. And another thing, praise God, my Lord is the sovereign one running things. Folks, the battles get awful fierce at times. And as I've already stated, I confess that I've had my moments. I wasn't sure I was going to survive. And to be totally honest with you, my faith was embarrassingly weak at the time. I've experienced that. Alexander McLaren said, "You cannot expect many flowers or much grass to grow in the place where men wrestle and run." And so if the area around you seems to stay tore up all the time, that just may mean because you've been fighting the good fight of faith and been running the good race for the glory of God, and that speaks well of you. And so stay in the battle. Stay with it, friends. One day we'll hear that last bell. Amen. That'll be the end of it. And it'll be time for us to go home and to be with the Lord. And I remember the old colored spiritual many years ago, going to lay down my burdens down by the riverside. Ain't going to study war no more. But praise God, until then, we've got to fight. We've got to run. We've got to guard, protect, and keep the faith that God has committed to us. We've got to do it for the glory of God. We've got a lot to do and a little time to do it. It's not time to slow down, and it's certainly not time to quit. Beloved, it's time for us to pick up and to move forward. Now, I'm at the age now that most people think about retiring. And I know I've heard, and I heard it over the years, and even said it myself when I was young and felt good. I used to say, praise God, I'm not going to retire, I'm going to refire. You know how preachers do, and young folks do. But then you reach those days when it's hard to get out of bed. And even when you're in bed, it's hard to find, you know, a comfortable position. And you reach that time when you feel like you've totally out of breath and you're just not going to be able to take another step. But really, when it comes right down to service to the Lord, we may have to slow down, but we don't have to quit. We got to keep it going. I've had to slow down in my preaching, as you very well know. When I first came here, when I was 29 years old, it was all the difference in the world. And I'd start off full blast, and when I ended up, it was full blast. And I really don't think that I was all that smart to do that either. But I've had to slow down a great deal. My boy David came in one day and my medicine was on my desk in my study for some reason, a bunch of medicine. He said, "Dad, why in the world are you taking all that medicine?" I said, "Son, I'm trying to stay alive." Amen. There just comes a time when you have to do certain things that you may not have ever thought you would have to do. But we don't quit being Christian. We don't punch the clock. We don't give it up. We don't throw in the towel. It will be a fight to the finish. And maybe even, I don't want to discourage you, but maybe even on your final day on this earth, it may be the biggest fight you've ever fought. But you just remember this, all along the way, your Lord is with you. And He'll hold you up. And He'll use whatever scrap that you happen to be in at the time, He'll use it to glorify Himself and to bring us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad. I believe I'm on the winning side. I believe I'm on the winning side. I want to stay with it until the final bell sounds. Now, if the Lord will let us, we'll come back and look at it a little bit more close. I want you to look at the enemy that we're fighting against. Again, we are not to be fighting one another. Please, I beg you, if you name the name of Christ, I beg you, please don't make me have to draw my sword on you. I don't want to do that. I want to use the sword against the enemy, the devil, not people who are people of God. Let's be friends to the very end, even if it be a bitter end. And let's serve God together. Amen. Be the people that God wants us to be and try to reach this lost and dying generation. The next lost son or daughter that may come to Christ may be your own or my own. And wouldn't that be wonderful? That's enough reason right there to labor together for the glory of God. We'll stop there and we'll see how the Lord directs from here on.